Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, the focus of our sermon today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth, notice again, in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite in Him things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let me pray quickly. Lord, we ask You that You would bless Your word. God, I am admittedly and confessedly nervous, God, to be in front of Your people this morning. I pray that You would put my confidence in Your word, but God, I pray that You would help us to see Christ, to see the benefits that are given in Christ by the love of God the Father, and that we would have the same reaction as Paul today, that we would rejoice in them. Oh God, help us to see the love of God that passes knowledge today. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By God's grace, I've been able to be in Westminster Theological Seminary for my first semester, and we're going through the introductory doctrines of systematic theology in my systematic theology class right now, and doing a lot of reading, as I'm sure Pastor Larry can attest to in that class as well. And going through that much reading, typing up digests, trying to get prepared for final exams, it can be a pretty heady exercise, to the point where you feel just kind of like you're in a fog some of the time going through that much information. And sometimes when we come to the doctrines of grace, and in particular, the different aspects of soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation that we see outlined in this text, the election, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, sometimes we can get so bogged down with the details of what that means and the implications of what that means that it can become an intellectual exercise only. But what I want us to notice here today, and the thing that strikes me the most about this passage, is that when Paul wants to show the Ephesians the greatness of God's love, he doesn't first shy away from doctrine. It is intellectual, and that's good and right. But more than that, it leads Paul to doxology and praise. Now, today, if you come away with nothing else, what I want us to see in this text is that when we think about the glorious doctrines of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we don't know them properly or rightly if it doesn't lead us to praise and worship and glorify our God, if it doesn't lead us to thanksgiving for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul does in our text. Paul praises God. We notice the word blessing in verse 3. We see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul blesses or praises God for freely bestowing all of the gifts of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe even a better way to put that, Paul praises God for giving the gift of salvation in which, you know, if you can imagine going as a child to that Christmas tree and opening up a present, and within that great present, mom and dad had packed many, many presents inside of it. That's kind of what we have here. We have the gift of salvation given to all of God's people in full, and within that we are meant to contemplate the various aspects of that beloved and wonderful gift. And today our sermon, if you want to follow along with the outline, Paul gives three reasons for the praise he gives. Paul praises, and therefore we should praise, God for His blessings. Paul praises God for freely giving His blessings. And Paul praises God that all of those blessings are found in Christ. Found in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing I want us to see here today is that we ought to praise God for these blessings. And if we ought to praise God for these blessings, we must obviously ask, well, what are these blessings? What are the blessings that Paul refers to in verse 3? Well, the first thing I want to think about is that when we read through chapter 1 of Ephesians, the style that Paul writes with is so majestic and wonderful. I think that we can be tempted sometimes to just come away with the feeling of, wow, what wonderful words this man speaks. And maybe even be tempted not to think deeply about what he says, but to think these are wonderful poetic words. But this is not just poetry. Now, further than that, what else this is not, is that these are not physical blessings. We see that clearly in our text. These are spiritual blessings given to God's people. We might be tempted living in America, a very materialistic society, and even in our church culture, having the Pentecostal and charismatic movement come in strongly to us that can preach physical blessings to a very high degree, we should see that Paul's not referring to physical blessings here, nor is he referring to spiritual giftedness. I remember when I first came to Christ about 16 years ago, going to a Bible study, and it was taught that, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues, this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That because we've been saved in Christ, we have all spiritual giftedness given to us. Now, is that what Paul's talking about? I'd say, no, absolutely not. In fact, and it's embarrassing how long it took me in my Christian life to realize that Paul is talking about every spiritual blessing given in Christ, and those blessings are cataloged for us in verses 4 through 14 of our text. Paul is not content to just praise God for all these spiritual blessings. He wants the church of God to contemplate these various blessings. And if you'll just scan with me, we're not going to go through this in detail. We have in verse 4, election, and coupled with that, sanctification. This is the crowning jewel of all of our gifts, spiritual gifts, salvation given in Christ, that God from the foundation of the world foreloved His people so much that He chose them out of the mass of sinful humanity that deserved wrath and death and hell, and chose them, entered into a covenant of grace that He might deliver us out of sin and misery and into an estate of salvation. We have, beyond verse 4, in verses 5 and 6, adoption, where God takes us as children of the devil, adopts us as His own sons and daughters, and treats us like sons and daughters. And we have a paternal and filial relationship with God, the Creator of the world, who we once were enemies with. The third blessing that we have here is the blessed doctrine of justification. That God, when He chose us, He chose in a moment of time, in our conversion, to justify us from our sins. That is to freely pardon us and even accept us as righteous in His sight. In verses 8 through 10, we have effectual calling. That is, in a moment of time, God chose by the Word and the Spirit, working in the providence of the world to bring God's Word to your ears and your heart. He called you out of an estate of darkness, and He made known to you the mystery of His salvation. What a wonderful gift that is. Beyond that, we have in verse 11, and I struggled with the terminology here, but I've termed it glorification. We're going to inherit the heavens and the earth one day when all things are made new. In verse 13, we have perseverance, that we will persevere in this faith if God has elected and chosen us. And in verse 14, we have assurance of that. The gift of the Holy Spirit given to us. That is, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that is the surest testimony that we have the Spirit of God in us. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're sealed by God and will be kept by Him. Now, what a brief run-through that was, brothers and sisters, but I want us to try to consider the totality of this gift and see how wonderful these blessings are. There's no lottery, no Mega Millions that you might win, no jackpot. Nothing can compare with what has been done for us finally and forever in Christ Jesus. Nothing can compare what is freely offered to every sinner that hears the word of the gospel. But if we consider it a little deeper, we see the tents that Paul talks about. Don't we? He has blessed us in Christ. That is, it's not a future tense. Paul doesn't say He will bless us or He is blessing us with these things. And again, not to keep talking about my own experience, but in going through this text, when I was, again, first saved, it was preached pretty openly that adoption, for instance, is a grace that we attain when we reach a certain level of sanctification. And assurance, I'm sure that that's a common thing to say as well. You can have assurance if you only reach a kind of a hyper level of sanctification in your life. Well, that's not true. Paul tells us for certain here that we, if we believe in Christ, have the current, abiding, and full possession of every one of these gifts. Not in part, but in full. Not to be given, but already given to us. It's not something that we strive to earn, that one day maybe I can have this wonderful thing, but something we rest in. That even if I don't feel it, even if I don't have full assurance that it's mine, if I believe in Christ, no matter how weakly, W-E-A-K, it's mine in Him. It's mine in Him. In fact, the truly shocking concept that Paul teaches in this paragraph is that believers have received all of these things already. Now, just an aside note, brothers and sisters, how this ought to change how we think about one another. We're sons of the King. We're going to inherit everything one day. We struggle with one another in this life, but we are a blessed people by God's grace. In short, in this first section where we're asking, what blessings is Paul referring to? Paul praises God for God's blessings because in them full salvation is given. God left nothing out that His people need. He gave it all. And there is not an element that you have to provide. Not an element you have to provide. Every element that was necessary for salvation, again, was fully given. And again, to drive the point home, this causes Paul to worship God. This causes Paul to worship God. It's very evident in reading through this text that Paul's very excited about this doctrine that he is teaching. And I think back to college and high school, and you might have known teachers that knew a truth so well that perhaps a history teacher that was really excited about the Battle of Midway or the Battle of the Bulge, and you could see his temperature was a little bit elevated, his heart was racing as he gave you the details of these historical events. But Paul praises God not only because he knew these truths, but because he partook in these truths himself. And he was a minister of these truths to God's people. What a blessing it is to be able to tell God's people who they are in Christ. Romans 11:33, after Paul details the salvation that's been given to Jews and Gentiles, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." And brothers and sisters, I ask you today, when you hear these doctrines, do you not only praise God because he does such great things, but that he does them for you? Do you have a faith that is not merely a general faith of what God does, but it's for you? One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is Galatians 2:20, and I'm sure many of you it's precious as well, where Paul says this, and notice the first person pronouns that Paul owns this salvation. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." These blessings that are given in this passage are yours, personally and individually. And I can't remember if it was Martin Luther or not, but he said something like, "Let us tattoo this word, me, upon my heart." These doctrines, again, they're not fully understood by us, I believe, brothers and sisters, unless it moves us to praise our God. Sometimes we can have just pleasure in learning something new and having the synapses of our mind firing in different ways. But contemplating these doctrines ought to lift our eyes to heaven, to the God who has done all of these things. And with Paul say, "Blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But God doesn't, does not just praise God for the blessings themselves separated from God. He praises God because they're freely given in Christ. Now, this isn't explicitly perhaps stated in verse 3, but if we look through verses 3 through 14, what we read this morning, I would just ask you, how much of these blessings or the attainment of these blessings is attributed to us? 5%? 1%? 0%. Everything that is said in this passage is attributed to God's saving, loving grace to us. And the very nature of these blessings are not cooperative in nature. Right? I mean, what do I mean? Election. God choosing us before the foundation of the world, before we did good or evil in history and providence. God chose us. Even justification, this is legal language of somebody declaring somebody righteous. Not that they are righteous, but declaring that they are. Adoption. God has brought us into His family. We could go through all of them. But we should see, brothers and sisters, nothing is attributed to us. In fact, it's impossible for you and I to gain God's reward, even in our current condition we have now. Even brought out of the blindness and darkness of sin that we once walked in, where we hated God and loved sin. Even now, if we were left to ourselves to say, "Okay, I've regenerated you, now walk before me and be perfect as I am perfect," I hope you shudder at the thought of that. It's impossible for us to gain God's reward, to merit it of ourselves in our condition. Now, we were created for glory. We were created for these blessings to be given to us. Adam and Eve were made upright and holy, that they could attain these things. But since the fall, we read in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is why it must be of abounding grace and all of grace. How sad it is when we see believers or professing believers that tend to make a Christ out of their works, that they might earn something by the hand of God rather than resting completely on the grace that's given in our God. And so this glory, this wonderful package of salvation is given to us. And the question that we have, that I'm sure is well known in your minds as members of Firelands Grace OPC, is how do we partake of this? If these blessings are offered to us and said to be given to us, and yet I cannot earn them, how do we partake? God certainly can't sacrifice His justice or put His hands over His eye to pretend He doesn't see our sins. Everything's open and exposed to the one with whom we have to do. My sin is better known to Him than it's known to me, and my sin is terrifying to me. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is leading us to our third point, that these blessings, they're found in Jesus Christ alone. They're not found in me. God didn't have to, like in Islam, arbitrarily choose who to take into His kingdom. He chose those who were found in Jesus Christ to take into His kingdom. These blessings are in Christ alone. Now, as I talked to Pastor Joey, who is here this week, I think he went through some of this information with you already, but it's good to have repetition. That in Christ, this is the blessed doctrine of union with Christ, that we see these things so wonderfully portrayed before us. It is that these blessings that are freely given to us can be given to us because Jesus earned them. Now, to see this union with Christ language, I hope you noticed as I read through it the first time at the beginning, but just notice with me how many times in this passage alone, in Him, through Him, language is used. Just scan with me, if you will. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul couldn't be plainer in this text that the blessings that we receive, they come to us because we are in Jesus Christ. We are united to Him. And we ask, well, what does that mean to be united to Christ? Well, I think the great theologians of church history have put it in a helpful way, I think, that we see federal union, that is more of a governmental union, and we have mystical or organic union with our Savior. Now, federal union, I think this is more clear to us. Just as our president, he might make a terrible decision and launch nuclear weapons upon some unsuspecting nation. And the UN might look at us and what our president has done, and what are they going to do? Are they going to blame just the president? No, they're going to say America is responsible for these things. America, as a nation, has to pay. Same way with our Lord Jesus Christ. We were once in Adam. He was our federal head, our governmental head over all of humanity, and what He did counted for everybody. Oh, but in the grace of God, He made a second Adam for us. Jesus Christ, taking to Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, came down and lived and died for sinners. Was even baptized that He might show how closely He relates to sinners and identifies with us. It is Him. Where Adam failed, where Israel failed, Christ Jesus succeeded. And we're united to Him in this kind of federal, kingly way. But there's also a dimension of organic union. And this is more difficult for us to grasp, where we partake of the life of Jesus Christ by faith. United to Him by faith, we are enabled to live the Christian life, to even have faith in Him, love for God. It flows from God Himself to us. And there's many scriptural illustrations of this organic union. First, we're being built on the foundation of a house. We're connected, united to a foundation. And 1 Peter 2:4, it says, "You yourselves are like living stones and being built up as a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Maybe more known to us is the image of the branches and the vine in John chapter 15, that we are the vine, or we are the branches, and He is the vine. And notice the language of Jesus: "Whoever abides in Me, who lives in Me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." As we look out on this beautiful fall day, we see these leaves falling from the tree, and we know that they're going to shrivel up to brown, crunchy things because they're not united to that tree any longer. They no longer partake of the nourishing sap and life of that tree. But if we're united to Christ, if we have faith in Him, we partake of Him. We are given the illustration of a head and a body. In Ephesians 5:29, "No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of His body." This is shocking language. Again, if we meditate on this, it's not just our justification and our legal standing that our federal head has purchased for us, but we really partake through His Spirit of life. And this is where all of our spirituality stems from. Every blessing and every promise that is given, whether in sanctification or justification or anything else we've talked about today, it comes through Christ. And as Pastor Joey preached on last week, and I'm sure did a very wonderful job, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, we have that wonderful statement: "For all of the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why, as through Him, we utter our amen to God for His glory." And so, the imperative here is that we must be found in Christ, and we find every blessing in Him. And Christian, today, believer in Jesus Christ, Paul worships God for this. And I would even go so far as to say that we're morally obligated to learn these blessed truths. God has revealed these things to us for the growth of our praise and glory in Him. And the power of the Christian life, it doesn't come through our ability or our devotional exercises or what we do or don't do. It comes through faith in our Savior, faith in what Christ has done for us. We read this in many places. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see that we're transformed from glory to glory as we look at Him. If you're here today without Christ, I just want to plainly say that there is no blessing outside of Jesus Christ. None of these blessings are offered outside of Him. But the good news is that if you're in the sound of My voice and you don't have Christ, you don't believe in Him, He is offered freely to anyone who hears the gospel today. And all you must do is come to Him and with an open hand of faith receive your Savior who has done everything for you. In conclusion today, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we're called to meditate on the wonderful gift of salvation that God has given us in this multifaceted way. We're called to meditate on it that it might lead us to praise and glorify our God. And as we look to communion today, I just want us to see the picture that's offered here. As Christ instituted it, He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." We feast on Jesus Christ. So much do we depend on Him. So much is our life found in Him that just as food nourishes our body, Christ nourishes our souls. Amen. Well,